2004, late 2003. I was a youth pastor for a couple of years right out of college, and then I was a pastor in Linville for 3 years. And I then God led me in a completely different direction. And I've been in for the last 20 years working in consulting business and partner there now out of Des Moines. I work out of my home. My wife Wendy works with me. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story as we get into the message today. And one of the interesting things is that when I went to college, I didn't, even though I wasn't sure, I was thinking I'm going into ministry of some kind, I decided to become a theater major. Okay? Theater major. I know what a lot of you are thinking, right? Right there. Loser, right? Theater major. Would you like some fries with that? What good is a theater degree? Actually, I found my theater degree to be hugely important to what God has done in my life. And in fact, a couple years ago, I wrote a blog post called 10 Ways Being a Theater Major Prepared Me for Success. And the thing went viral and has been reprinted and published all over the place. It's really kind of funny. But it really, I meant it. Being a theater major was really important to me, both spiritually and vocationally. And one of the things that I learned and one of the reasons that I went into being a theater major was that I loved how what I learned in the arts, what I learned in the acting process, paralleled what God was teaching me in my own spiritual journey. And there were all these connections. In fact, God gave me three passions in life: God, the arts, and history. And I get to touch on all of them today, so I'm really pumped. I'm really passionate about what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? So, but what do I mean to that? Why is, how does that parallel? I'm going to ask my wife, Wendy, to come up here. Wendy is a wonderful actor in her own right, and we enjoy being on stage together. And so we're going to do a scene for you this morning. Classic piece of stage literature known as the hello scene. Okay? Now let me get up here. I'm going to use my clicker here. So the first thing, when most people approach a role, you get a role in the school play or in a church drama. You know, most people say, okay, you get the script. And the first thing that you learn is that you've got these lines. See, come on. There we go. Lines. So we start with the lines. Hello.
Hello.
How are things?
Hello. Just about as usual, and you?
About the same. I didn't expect to find you here.
But you did. I could say the same for you.
Would you like to talk for a while?
I might, for a while.
Okay.
All right.
Fine. Pretty cool scene, isn't it? I mean, all right, just hold, calm yourselves, all right? So then what happens is you learn the lines, and you've got these lines, and then the director comes up and goes, okay, well, at this point in the play, your character is really sad, okay? And or your character's really angry. So now what I want you to do is I want you to add some emotion to the line, okay? So let me get my next circle up here. Come on. Clicker. There we go. So now we're going to add the emotion. Hello?
Hello.
How are things?
Just about as usual. And you?
About the same. I didn't expect to find you here.
But you did. I could say the same for you.
Would you like to talk for a while?
I might for a while.
Okay.
All right.
Fine. Pretty stellar, isn't it? I'm telling you. All right. And that's where most people approach the acting. Well, then, but what I learned about the acting process is that true actors in the craft, what you learn is that you start not with the lines and the emotions, but you start with the motivation. What you want to get to is what the heart of the character wants. And if you get to the heart of what the character wants and you play, this is what I want, that determines what you're feeling. That determines then how you play the line and the action. So we're going to play it one more time. And I'm going to play that I want to say I'm sorry. And Wendy's going to play, I want you to say you're sorry. Hello.
Hello.
How How are things?
Just about as usual. And you?
About the same. I didn't expect to find you here.
But you did. I could say the same for you.
Would you like to talk for a while?
I might, for a while.
Okay.
All right.
Fine. Did you feel that? Different. That's a real conversation between two people who are in conflict with one another. Right? Thank you, Wendy. That's great. Good job. So one of the things that I learned was that acting is really applied psychology. That when you study a character and you, it's not about faking, it's not about deceiving the audience, it's not pretending, it's about learning that character so well that you really embody who they are. You understand them, heart, soul, mind, and spirit. So when I played Daddy Warbucks, look good and bald, don't I? Yeah. When I played Daddy Warbucks, so here's this cartoon character. But you know what? When I started and I found out I was going to play Daddy Warbucks, I literally sat down and I wrote this entire biography because he's a cartoon character. But I created this entire biography of him. I'm sitting there and journaling. I wrote this whole notebook of what was his life like. Where did he come from? How did he make his millions? You know, the script says that he lives on Park Avenue in Manhattan. So what did Park Avenue in Manhattan? I went out on the web and I had pictures and postcards of where he lived and what was around that neighborhood. And he wrote a Duesenberg. What does a Duesenberg look like? And I all this there, because I wanted to understand who Daddy Warbucks was so that when I delivered the line, it was coming not just from me pretending on the outside, but was coming from on the inside of who I knew he was and what he wanted. So what theater did for me was it taught me that when I'm working with people at work or play or friends in the neighborhood or whatever, I'm always looking at, well, who are you? What's in your heart? What do you want? Where are you really coming from? And it helped me to be empathetic. And I began to learn that that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said, if you look up here on the screen, one of the teachers of the law came and heard debating, and he noticed Jesus had given a good answer. He said, so, all right, Jesus, here's all the commandments. What's the most important one? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I went, wow. See the parallel? It starts with the inside. If you got the heart, that determines what the soul, the emotions, and the will, and the mind do, which then flows out to what I say and what I do in relationship to the world and to everybody else. So as we think about David over the next 10 weeks, here's the key, and this is where we're starting. The key is the heart. And if you don't get the heart right, you're not going to get anything else right. Let's pray. God, I just want to acknowledge that nothing will happen in this room of any eternal value unless you do it. So Holy Spirit, have free reign in this room. Fill this place. Fill our hearts and change us. I pray that your word will flow out with power. Through Jesus our Lord, amen. So for the last several weeks, Keith has been taking us through the chain reaction of praise. And if you don't have one of these and you don't know what those little squiggles are up there, these bookmarks are in the back on a basket right in the back center. Grab one of them and you can kind of read through it and it sort of explains itself. But what we're learning and what we've been learning about is that when we praise God, there's this chain reaction spiritually that happens. And we want this room and we want this worship service and we want our lives to to exemplify the chain reaction of praise. So why are we studying David? Because David's entire life is a word picture of the chain reaction of praise, right? So history lesson here a little bit. So got the timeline here. Going back to around 1700 BC, you've got Jacob, who is one of what we call the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith. You had Abraham, his son Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had all of these sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? One of those tribes was his son Judah, and Judah literally means praise. The Hebrew word Judah means praise, okay? So now, 1,000 years later, David is raised up, becomes king of Israel, right? And we're going to learn in the next 10 weeks that David was all about praise. In fact, he was not only a great king and warrior, but he was also an artist. Another thing that I love about him, right? He wrote music. If you've ever read the Psalms in the Bible, the Psalms are just lyrics that of songs, most of them that David wrote. And so he praised God all the time. His life was the life of praise, and we'll learn more about that in the coming weeks. Then you go, and even in Matthew 1:17, it talks about there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and another 14 generations from David to Jesus. Jesus is linked to David. You don't get a complete picture of who Jesus is unless you understand David, okay? So remember the Christmas story? Mary and Joseph, she was great with child, and she went to the city of David, Bethlehem, David's hometown. Because even though they lived in Nazareth, there was this census and everybody had to go to their family's hometown. Well, Mary and Joseph, both of them were descendants of David and the tribe of Judah. So they had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census, which is where Jesus was born, in the city of David. See the connection? So all of a sudden, in fact, in Matthew, if you read through that boring genealogy in the first chapter, there's a really important reason why it's there. Because Matthew was making... He was kind of showing how Jesus, even through Joseph, his earthly father, even though he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Joseph, his earthly father, was connected to David and all the way back to the beginning, okay? In Luke did the same thing, but his genealogy goes through Mary. So both through Mary and Joseph, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, right? And connected to David. And we'll find out why that's so important in the coming weeks. So what happened is, as in history here, from Abraham, okay, and Jacob and the patriarchs around 1700 BC, okay, they go into slavery in Egypt, and then Moses leads them out. You remember the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, Moses, all right. So he leads them out, and we've all seen the movie. It's all been wonderful. And then they enter the Promised Land. They settle down, and the 12 tribes scatter out, and they settle down into the land of Canaan. But there was no real form of government. It's kind of interesting. So these tribes would kind of live on their own, and they had elders, and they had prophets and priests, and they would kind of do their own thing. And then when somebody threatened them, they'd all band together. God would raise up this leader called a judge, lead them for a while, and then that leader would die, and then it was kind of back to doing whatever they want to do until the next crisis came, and it's called a theocracy. They looked to God as their leader, and they didn't really have a system of government. Well, then about the time of David, around 1000 BC, the people of Israel kind of looked around. They said, you know, all our enemies, all these nations around here, they all have kings. And these kings, I mean, they rule, and they're strong, and these people have the system of government, and we should be like them, so we want a king. So they go to the prophet Samuel and say, we want a king. And God says, no, you don't. You really don't want a king. Have you heard of these things called taxes? Yeah, you don't want a king. All right? You want your sons conscripted? No, you don't want a king. And they said, no, we do. We want a king. They said, all right, we're going to choose a king for ourselves. And I want to give you a little word picture here. Matthew Birch, will you come up here real quick? Okay? So they chose this guy named Saul. Now, I've asked Matthew to come up here because I want you to just look at this fine specimen of masculinity right here. Okay? I mean, look at this guy. He's tall. You know, I joked in our More Than Conquerors workshop that, I mean, this guy is, he's CrossFit, he is healthy. I mean, he's older than me, and I'm going to be the pallbearer, or he's going to be the pallbearer at my funeral, because, you know, he has all you want, you know? Yeah. No. So you look at this and you kind of go, yeah, this is what we want. And Saul was that guy that everybody said, yeah. You know, Matthew was raised in Southern California. If you're going to be in a street fight, this man knows his stuff. I want him on my side. And that's who the people picked, was this guy that would look at. No, stay right there, all right? But Saul didn't work out so well. So if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, which is where we're going to be today, God says, you know what? Saul is not working out so well. The people's choice isn't my choice. So Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the city, and find this guy named Jesse. I'm going to name one of his sons as my choice for king. All right? Taylor, where are you? Taylor, come on up here. Okay? So he comes up here, and so Samuel goes to Jesse, and he brings out his oldest son, and his name was Eliab. And if you look there in verse 5, and Taylor, come right over here, would you please? He says, he looks at Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and he says, surely this is the one, all right? And when he said, okay, all right, Eliab, he thought, verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So one by one, Jesse brings his sons out. One by one. Nope. And finally, they're all done. And he looks at Jesse and he goes, don't you have any other more sons? Yeah, we got the runt of the litter. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Bring him here. He brings him in. And he's about the age of Taylor here. And God says, he's it. He's my king. You get the visual? Really? Yeah, this is my man right here. He's just a kid. Are you kidding me? Yep. That's who I want. Okay? I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at something, and inside this little boy is a heart that is completely mine. And from that heart will flow the thoughts, the will, the emotions, the songs, the praise, the victories that I'm going to bring to this kingdom. Thank you both. Give them a hand. Thank you guys both. I wanted you to get that visual, okay? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember the concentric circles? It begins at the heart. But we still judge on what we see. We still judge on what we hear. We still judge on our sense abilities, our senses. A little bit about my story. I was 14 years old, not far from Taylor there. And I had been raised in the Methodist Church. I went to Methodist Church my whole life. I loved my Methodist brothers and sisters. I always say, despite everything I learned there, God, I still believed in God. But I didn't know anything really about God. We just kind of went on Sunday morning, and it was like a social hour and community time all the time, and it didn't mean anything to me. I was 14 years old. I was invited to go hear this speaker, and I went on a cold February night, and that night I heard about God, about Jesus, about him dying on a cross for me, and about how he wanted me to open up my heart and give him my heart. And I can just remember something was churning inside of me. And I was like going, oh my gosh, I want to do this. And I opened up my heart and I said, God, come into my life. And God came into my heart and he changed my heart. I don't know how to explain it. He just did. And my life has never been the same since that night in 1981. The next night, in fact, I went home. I'm going, wow, something as big has happened to me. And I went and I told my sister Jody, I said, Jody, she's 2 years old, and I said, you are coming with me tomorrow night. You're going to hear this guy talking, and you've got to hear what this has to say. So my sister came the next night. That night, stuff was churning inside of her, and she's like going, yeah. And so she, when she was invited, people were invited to come in and give their hearts and open up their hearts to God. She went forward, and it was while I was sitting there. Now, I'm not one that a lot of really weird spiritual things happen to on an ongoing basis. My life is really pretty boring. But there have been a handful of things in my life where God really did something kind of weird and miraculous. And it was that night, this night after I gave my heart to Christ, I was 14, it's in February, I'm sitting there in the pew, my sister is up asking God into her heart, and all of a sudden I felt like I was in a dream. Don't know how to explain it, I just felt like I was in a dream. I wasn't even in the, and I was in the room where we were in the sanctuary, and I looked up and I saw myself standing on the platform preaching. And I heard a voice say, "You will proclaim my word." And then it was done. It was like, wow. I went home, my mom was folding clothes, my dad was watching TV, and I said, I think God wants me to be a minister or something. And I can remember my parents looking at me like, "Who are you? You're crazy." So I started reading the Bible. I didn't know what to do. Started reading the Bible. And I remember praying. I didn't know how to pray, but I said, "Hey, God, if this is what you want me to do, then you're going to have to do it because I don't know what I'm supposed to do." About 4 weeks later, one of the adults from our church came, a little Methodist church, said, "Hey, Tom, we're going to have a youth service in April, and the youth are going to do the whole service, and we wondered if you would like to give the message." Okay, all right. So I gave my first sermon. 14, just going on 15. A couple months later, my parents opened their hearts to God. Our whole family, our lives were changed. Well, we decided that we wanted to go to a church where we would learn more about God than we were at our current church. So we went to First Federated Church in Des Moines. And they found out that we got involved in the youth group there. We found out that they had this called a gospel team. It was like Glee for Christian kids, all right? Yeah, you sang music and you did these little harm motions, you know, and there were only a few that you could do. I mean, it was prescribed. You couldn't be, you know, stimulate the lust of the flesh or anything. So, you had this one and you had this one, and there were about 5 movements we could make, but we did them with all of our, you know, gumption. And my sister joined the gospel team, and I didn't immediately because I wasn't sure. So, but she joined, and the gospel team would go out on Sunday nights. They'd leave in the afternoon, go to churches all over Iowa, and do little show choir performance, you know. And so in September, they were having their kickoff concert. And the director of the gospel team came up to me. His name was Mike. And he said, "Tom, I understand that you've got quite a story. I understand that you just recently gave your heart to God. And I wondered if you would tell your story tonight at our concert. We're going to take a break, and while everyone was taking a break, would you tell your story?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to do that." So that night, I told my story. After the concert, the director came up to me, and he said, "Tom, the hand of God is on you. And I'm wondering if you would travel with the gospel team, and every week, we'll go to a different church, and every week they'll do their concert, and you will give the message." So for 3 years in high school, every Sunday between September and May, I was at a different church somewhere in Iowa proclaiming God's word. 15, 16, 17 years old. And here's what I learned from that. Think about little Taylor over there. Keith talks about the fact that he wants us to be an Ephesians 4 church, meaning that we take the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given us, and we then take those gifts and we become the ministers of God. And we take the gospel out to the world, sending servant-hearted disciples. We are sent out to minister to people in the community, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. But if we are going to do that, we have got to stop looking at things the way we always look at them. We've got to stop looking at the outside, because God will use whoever he wants to use. Ministers are not made by seminaries, they're made by the Holy Spirit. And God does not put an age limit on spiritual gifts. He does not say, "Well, you know, at 18 you can become, you know, go to seminary, and maybe if you make it at 24 you can become a minister of God." No, God says, "I'm going to use this little kid. Because his heart belongs to me. He's given his heart to me. And I'm giving him a spiritual gift, and I am going to use this kid. God can use whoever he wants to use. We've got to stop looking on the outside. We do. We look at the outside and we determine whether you're good enough or whether you meet the criteria. A decade ago, right after moving to Pella, I went through a divorce. Not proud of it. It was a really, really rough time in my life. And I'm medium rare too. But to be honest, divorce is just the tip of the iceberg. If you want to really know what I'm struggling with, buy me a cup of coffee, I'll tell you. Long ago, I gave up trying to pretend and look good from the outside. I'm just who I am, and I got lots of flaws, and I'm happy to share them with you. I'm just in process. But it was really interesting when I went through a divorce, how people who didn't even know, they didn't know my heart. They didn't really even know me. They didn't know my story. They didn't know my 17 years of struggle in marriage. They didn't know all that had gone on. They just saw that I was divorced. Or they just heard this or that about what happened. And I remember there were all these people, and I call it Junior Holy Spirit Badge. People that have the big Junior Holy Spirit Badge who were determined that they had to tell me what God thought of me and my divorce. I had one guy, I had a big old Junior Holy Spirit badge. He condemned me to hell. Wrote me a long letter, full of scripture, proving that I am going straight to hell because my marriage ended. We still judge on the outside. But God sees things differently. God took this little kid who had his own flaws, and just wait, you're going to learn a lot about David being medium rare. He had a lot of mistakes. But he said, this is my guy. Because he had a believing heart. He believed God. He faith. Remember Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I trust him. I don't have need of anything. I have got God on my side. And because of that trust and faith and belief, he could conquer Goliath. He had a meditative heart. David, I think I love about David, read through the Psalms, man. He was always thinking about God. He was always thinking about what's going on. He's always looking into his own heart and saying, God, I'm just struggling here. My life is falling apart. I'm afraid. I'm anxious. I'm a sinner. I've blown it again. Or God, I'm great love. He's always thinking about meditating on his life and on his heart and what God was doing in it. Wendy and I, one of the reasons that Wendy and I we just get along so well is we talk about everything. We go to movies and we talk afterwards. We talk and we talk and we break it down and we think about it. And what did that mean? We went to see The Green Lantern. Everybody see that? I mean, it wasn't a great movie, right? The Green Lantern, about a comic book character. We talked for 3 days about love and free will based on The Green Lantern. And people, we've had friends who just go, really? Do you guys always do this? Do you have to think about this all the time? Can't you just go and enjoy the movie? It's like, well, we don't enjoy it unless we think about it and break it down and meditate on it. And what's it trying to say and what does it mean for us? That's the way David was. He was constantly meditating on God, what do you want from me? And where am I at and where am I going and praising him? And David's heart was set on righteousness. He always wanted to do the right thing. He didn't always do it. We'll learn about that. But his heart was set on doing the right thing. So what does that mean for us? Let me go back to the beginning. It starts with the heart. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as I wrap up here. And I just want to quickly talk about four things that you may think about and apply as we go into a response time. And worship team is going to do about four songs. And we're just going to have a time of letting God do whatever he wants in our hearts and responding to him. But here's four ways you can apply what we're talking about this morning. One is to meditate. Take some time in your seat this morning as the worship team plays, or if you're standing there, and think, where is my heart? Maybe you're churning this morning, and you're like going, I think I need to give my heart to God. Maybe you've been trying to do it from the outside, because here's what happens. We get it backwards. Well, I want to kind of follow Jesus. I kind of want to follow and do this Christian thing. Oh, but what does that mean? Well, first, I got to clean up my language. Then I got to start going to church. Then I've got to stop doing this, and I got to stop doing that, and I got to start doing this, and I got to start. That's all outside stuff, you guys. But we do it, well, if I clean up my language, and I go to church, and I do this, and I speak the right way, then maybe I'll be good enough for God to accept me. That's outside-in thinking. God works from the inside out. He wants your heart. And once he has your heart, all the other stuff, it will flow in process and time. So maybe this morning is the morning that you need to give your heart and surrender your heart to God. Maybe this morning you need to take off your Junior Holy Spirit badge. Maybe you've been looking at others and judging others and looking at what's on the outside and what they're struggling with and going up, dismissing them. Maybe there's somebody that you're supposed to love that you're not loving because you're wearing this Junior Holy Spirit badge, condemning them for what they've done. So maybe this morning God wants you to take that off. Maybe this morning is just a morning where you need to set your heart on God's desire. Whatever it is. The auditorium team have put together these fences over here. And this is a little something if you want to do it. There's these cords. And if you want to do this, it's great. But the idea is this. Maybe there's something that you need to make a commitment to God to. And this morning is just a morning where you say, all right, I'm going to kind of plant my feet. Say, this is the morning that I want to weave my heart into the heart of God. I don't want it to be about the outside. I don't want it to be about my works. I don't want it to be about, I want my heart to be a heart after God. Then you can come and grab a piece of rope and weave it inside the heart of God. Whatever it is, we're just going to give God room to work. And you respond however you want. If you need to come forward for prayer, do that. Elders will be coming to give communion in a little bit. You can do that as well. Let's pray.